Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church, led by Pastor Lane Harrison. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com. For more information and resources from Pastor Lane, please visit mlaneharrison.com.
Let's go to the Word this morning and what we've got before us today. Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to begin by reading the first 14 verses, and then I'll come back and continue with the message. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" May God bless the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the obeying of his word today. In this encounter with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, Jesus continues with his third parable of teaching. In the last several weeks, we've looked at the first two. And as I said, in this encounter, it's continued to increase in intensity. That's a lot of "in" right there in a row. And this will be prove to be his most difficult teaching for them to accept. And it's been a most difficult teaching to be accepted throughout Christian history as well, as we will see. He compares the kingdom of heaven to a king who gives a wedding feast for his son. The king sends his servants out to call all who had been invited to the feast, but they didn't come. And so a second time he sent his servants to tell those who were invited that the feast was ready, and it was a great feast that had been prepared, as he lays out the details of that. Here's what's on the menu, and it was time now to come. But they paid no attention. And those who were invited, they went away to deal with their own personal affairs. Some of them did. There were some others who got angry about the repeated invitation, and they lashed out against the king's servants and seized them, treated them shamefully, and killed them, verses 5 and 6 tells us. Well, understandably so, this made the king angry. He sent his troops to destroy the murderers and to burn their city, it says. He then turned back to his servants and told them that those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, he said to his servants, "Go into the main roads and invite as many as you find to the feast." Doesn't matter who they are. And it tells us they found the good and the bad and invited them all. And that's what they did. They went out and invited them and gathered them regardless of their worthiness. And they filled the whole banquet hall with guests. Now, when the king finally came in, he was appalled to find a man with no wedding garment. And he introduces himself, or he addresses the man with a very amendable address. He didn't know the man, but he calls him friend. And so we know there's not a conflict that's brewing here initially. But he says, "Friend, how is it that you got into the wedding reception, the feast, without the right garment?" And it tells us he ultimately was appalled at this, likely because in some sense he may have thought that there wasn't one provided, which would have been custom. But the king, ultimately hearing nothing from the man because he was speechless, realized something very different was going on. And so the king had him bound and thrown out into utter darkness where there was, it says, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And of course, those listening to Jesus, the religious leaders and the Pharisees, would have recognized that in the parable, that was a reference to hell itself because of the description. Then to end his parable, Jesus provides a very simple statement to his hearers as explanation, but gives no further explanation beyond this, and simply says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And with that, he's finished. The encounter that has increasingly intensified in its most intense statement is finished. It's as if Jesus put an exclamation point on the end of his encounter with them. Of interest in this parable, there is no discussion between Jesus and the religious leaders. He does not ask them what they think he means. He didn't ask them any question. He just moved immediately to the point of the parable and its lesson. And in this way, it reminds us, the reader here, that what Jesus states is undebatable in its finality and in its application. For many are called, but few are chosen. And this is a statement to which we should give great pause to understand what Jesus is teaching. Let me be honest with you, friends. Today is what I would call a seatbelt sermon. So I'm going to take a moment, as we are accustomed to in those instances, to show you something, be very helpful for you. But I didn't practice this. Oh, they had a double one on there. That's why. Okay? And then at the end of the service, you say, "What in the world?" Some of you who are here for the first time, you're wondering what in the world you've just stepped into. You ought to listen to that. What am I talking about? Well, we really need to buckle up, because this topic is one that has caused, shall I say, many to fall out of their seats regarding their understanding of God and regarding their understanding of the Christian faith. Here's what's important for us today. For us to open the Word as we have done, to read it as we have done, to study it as we are in the process to doing, but also to continue to meditate on God's revelation in Jesus Christ, and to allow His Word to change us from within as it renews our thinking about who He is, about who we are, about all that He has done for us, and about all things in accordance with His will. Now, what am I talking about? Jesus's parable introduces the doctrine of election. Now, before you get too mad at me, I want you to understand, I'm not talking about politics today. It's not that kind of election. It's one that makes people even angrier than politics. I don't want to bother to argue, to refute it, or to even raise every argument that has been raised against it. That's not my point today. But Jesus simply states in our text, which I am trying to hold and I am trying to handle correctly and faithfully, He states this: many are called, but few are chosen. What is He saying to us in this statement? There's far too much for us to consider on the whole doctrine in a single message. There's plenty of reason to study it at greater length, but there is no greater study of it than Jesus' words here for us. And so my aim today is to address the major aspects of the doctrine of election that we can understand from Jesus' parable and the statement that He makes in this passage of Matthew. And I would argue, no matter how much you study it, you won't find anything that contradicts to Jesus' words, only that which amplifies and deepens the weight of their significance. What I want you to walk away with today, friends, is this: that Jesus is the King who calls all to life in His kingdom by faith but you must respond with yes to him. Many are called, but few are chosen. Those that Jesus refers to as chosen in this passage refers to the ones who responded to the invitation and came to the wedding feast. And while the parable begins with people who were twice, then thrice, and I'm going to tell you, I've just been waiting to use that word, thrice invited, but refused and rejected the invitation. What Jesus does is he gives us insight as to why they rejected the invite when he says, few are chosen. Now, what does Jesus mean that some were chosen? Let's look at that word for just a moment. From a grammatical sense, the Greek word is used 22 times in the New Testament. 14 of those times are interpreted as chosen. 8 of those times are interpreted as elect. It's not an unclear word. When you look at grammar and a historical grammatical foundation of the Word of God and you do your study in that, you come to understand 22 times using a word where it is very narrowly defined in its use is a very compelling argument for us. We can't just make anything of it. When you use the word love in the scripture, you really have to use you have to look at the six to eight different Greek words that we translate as love. It's a huge spectrum of understanding. But when you use this word, it's not a large spectrum of understanding. It's very narrow. And that's what our understanding should be in this. He is very clear. And so regarding all of the uses of this particular Greek word that's interpreted both chosen and elect, a general definition that reflects the whole counsel of God's word that we can work from could be this. And just listen to it because we'll work out of it. Election is an act of God before the creation in which he chooses some people to be saved. Not on account of any foreseen merit in them, but only because of his sovereign good pleasure. I told you to buckle your seatbelt. Here's what I want us to understand, friends. Jesus uses chosen to recognize that there is something distinct about those who responded to God's call. Stay with me. If you know me, you know setting this up is important for me. If you feel the weight of this, we should all feel the weight of this. But stay with me. I believe there's incredibly good news of all the ages in this message today. The parable highlights two aspects of the doctrine of election. The first aspect is simply the exclusion and the replacement of those who fail to honor the invite. But also, secondly, the impossibility of coming to the feast on one's own terms. You see, some people simply are not interested in the things of God, even though many claim to know God. That's what happened to the religious leaders and the Pharisees. These were the people who claimed to represent God that Jesus is speaking to. But when God showed up right in front of them, they didn't care anything about him. And also, though uninterested, there were those who received the same invitation as any other, and multiple times over, not only twice, but thrice, yet rejected it. You see, Jesus is speaking to and about the religious leaders and the Pharisees when he taught this parable, and they full well knew who he was talking to. They had already perceived that in the previous parable of which he spoke. You see, there are still others who want the blessings of God in our day and time as much as in that day too. But wanting the blessings of God, they don't care to be bothered by honoring God or by obeying his commands. They just want what he can offer, not him truly. So the crowd listening to Jesus would have recognized that the man who was wrongly dressed had chosen to remain so by his own choice. Why can I say that? Because it was customary in that day to provide the proper attire for the guest who came but didn't have it. Many people would come from great distances and travel across long periods of time to celebrate such an occurrence. We went to a wedding this summer, and we went a day early and stayed for the day after. Why? Because my niece was getting married and the family was getting together. It was something worthy of celebrating. And in that day and time, they didn't have the trunk to throw all the luggage in and have six changes of clothes for every different event you were going to. They had what was on them and their outer cloak, and once they arrived, because of the journey, it was very likely they were dirty and they had to get cleaned up, but they didn't have anything to change into. And so the one putting on the wedding would provide, you might say, a dressing room for all of those who weren't able to provide their own appropriate wear to come through and to be clothed in such a way that was appropriate for the wedding. This is what they would have recognized. And they would have recognized that the reason he was thrown out is not because he didn't measure up, but because he had no interest in being measured at all. So both those who rejected the invitation and those who tried to come on their own terms were not allowed to attend the feast. Instead, listen to this. This is a good part. The feast was filled with those who at first didn't even know about it. I love this. But they were invited and responded to the invitation. Those in the main roads, get outside the city gates, because in the city there was a representation of those who were worthy to live there. Those who had done something to achieve to be able to get into the city. But out there, that was just the pagans. That was the people who nobody really liked and couldn't stand to be around. And so they let them live out there, completely open and exposed to all the evils that people in the city didn't have to worry about. But those were the people that the king sent the messengers to. Said, bring them, bring them. And of those who had no personal merit nor worthiness of their own to be invited, but were, it's this group of whom Jesus says they came. Because they're chosen. Because they're chosen. You see, many state that they just simply don't believe in the doctrine of election. But friends, let me caution you about that. To say this is not only to stand in direct contrast to Jesus' teaching, and later the Apostle Paul's teaching in the 8th chapter of Romans, as we'll see in a moment, and the 1st chapter of Ephesians, but and other places as well, but literally to oppose the whole of God's will in Scripture and His love towards people. So our aim should not be to make a quick decision on whether we believe the doctrine or not, for Jesus teaches it as truth, not as supposition or as proposition, but as truth. Rather, our responsibility is to study and to seek to understand so that our awe of God billows to an increasing faith in us. And that's my aim for you this morning. I hope that is communicated in the way this message comes about. There are some truths we can say for sure about what Jesus is teaching here, and there are some that we can say that he is not teaching here. I want to be clear about those. First of all, let's begin with some simple truths from Jesus' parable of what election never means. What election never means. Election never means that God denies people the opportunity to hear the gospel. This is a false teaching in a way that some people put a shadow over it, but it never means that God denies people the opportunity to hear the gospel. Secondly, and subsequently, it never means that a person does not have a genuine opportunity to respond in faith to Jesus through the gospel. It never means that. Every person in Jesus' parable had the same opportunity to respond to the invitation. Did you get that? And listen, those who rejected it were given more opportunity than those who were later invited. But they continued to reject it. It is tantamount to the fact of you sending out a save the date card and going, man, I'm not ready to send the invitation out. We're still designing all the nuances of it just to perfect it, just to get that right font and the right size. But here's a save the date. It's got a cute little picture of us. Hope you like it. Put it on your calendar. It's going to be a big date for us all. And then the invitation is perfected and it goes out. And here it is. Voila! This is the time, the moment, and this is what the celebration's going to be. And in that invitation, very often, is a little card called the RSVP. Nobody really knows what those letters stand for. But you know what you're supposed to do with that card, right? I'll be there, or I won't be there. Sorry, I can't be there for whatever reason, but I want you to know, don't worry about spending the money on us, but mostly the RSVP is to say, I'm coming. I wouldn't miss this for the world. You see, what those people did, when they were given the benefit of the doubt, when they got the save the date card, they just threw it in the trash with all the other trash mail. And when the actual invitation came, they didn't regard it in any way greater than the save the date card, because they didn't care at that point, and they were kind of being a little frustrated and irritated by the repetitive nature of the invitation. And so they just kept the RSVP card with the invite, threw it all away, so that then they were followed up the third time. Are you coming? No! Can you not take a hint? That's what he's talking about. More opportunity than those later invited. But continually, they said no and rejected him, and for all kinds of reasons. But the third thing that election never does, friends, that we should understand about this doctrine, is that it never removes nor dismisses an individual's personal responsibility for refusing or rejecting God's invitation. While one's individual responsibility is not explicitly stated, we know Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders who were responsible and who would be held responsible for the way they responded to him on earth. You don't have to look very far in the scriptures to understand our personal responsibility before God with what we do with his invitation. And the fourth aspect of what election never teaches is that election never means that a person can be right with God, yet live in a manner that is counter to him. It never means that a person can be right with God, yet live in a manner counter to him. You see, election never justifies that one is right with God, irregardless of the way they choose to live. That's not true at all, friends. For God is the one who determines what is truth and what it means to be faithful, because he is truth and he is the faithful one. And so God is not negotiating terms of acceptance into his kingdom. He invites one to hear and to believe, so to receive. And even at the first no, he continues to invite continually. Now, secondly, I want to turn our attention to what is it that we do learn about election here. What is it that we do learn? First of all, we should recognize that God is sovereign in his timing as the one who sends out the invite for salvation. He sent to those who expected to receive it, and he sent it to those who did not expect to receive it. Who were those that expected to receive it? The religious leaders. Oh, yeah, we know God. We're expecting him any day now. No, that's not him. But he also sent it to those who were close, and he sent it to others whom those who were close would have never sent it to. They didn't want it sent to them, let alone send it themselves. But the king says it was his banquet to determine which people were invited, and he chose to invite all, not just a few. You see, friends, what we learn from this is that only Jesus sends forth the invitation. Only Jesus sends forth the invitation, and it doesn't matter whose mouth it comes from. When it comes from him. People do not come to Jesus on their own initiative, nor on their own timing, nor their own terms, but only by the inviting call of God. And listen to me, because this is important in a culture that is highly religious like our own. You hear me talk about this often, and I don't pound on it simply because it's fun to create a straw man argument and then tear it down in front of you to make me or make the sermon look better. I pound on it because we live with such great closeness within it, with such varied mannerisms of religion and religious practice, it is easy for us to become just like the religious leaders and the Pharisees. And what I say to you is this: if someone does come to God on their own initiative, they'll be back again. And again. And again. And again, and again, and again. Why? Because every time they are trying to earn, they are trying to achieve, they are trying to exert the will, they are trying to elevate the intellect, they are trying to sweeten the emotion, whatever it is, and some of them are just coming back because they're trying to renegotiate the contract with God. And none of those are going to get you in and leave you in the feast. Jesus says in John chapter 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You see, that's why this invitation is so important, friends. Because only one sends it out. And that's Jesus the King. Salvation is never based on a choice you make or at a convenient time of your own choosing. But salvation comes always in response to the initiating work and call of God by the Holy Spirit, by the preaching of the gospel. And sometimes the preaching of the gospel comes through a very nonchalant, encouraging testimony from your neighbor, from a coworker, from a friend, or even a stranger. All of those would biblically be qualified as the preaching of the gospel. And listen to me, you may not have known the invite was coming, but when the warm presence of God's Holy Spirit pricks your heart with conviction, you can always know who sent it. People don't move people. God moves people in this way. You don't have to see it coming. I tell you, those at the main road outside the city, they never thought it would come. But they weren't going to chance that it was somebody other than God. When it comes, it's always God who sent it. Beware lest you say to yourself, well, you know, tomorrow I'll make a decision about Christ. I've got to do this today and I've got to do that today. I've got to get to work today, or I've got to get home and take care of a few things today. The same kinds of things that these very people who receive repetitive invitations said to the invite they received. But James chapter 4 verse 14 warns us, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You don't know not only what tomorrow doesn't bring, you don't know what the next hour will bring. You don't have the freedom and the luxury to simply put aside the King of Glory for a more convenient time. We do not determine when the invite goes out, nor when is the right time to respond. Only God determines when God invites is the right time to respond. Listen to Psalm chapter 95, verses 7 and 8, when it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And you say, but Pastor, that's the Old Testament. How do you know that the psalmist is referring to God's call to salvation later in the New Testament? I'm glad you asked that question. I'm going to answer it for you here. And actually, the Bible's going to answer it for you here in just a moment. Hang with me. My point is this, friends. You may go home today. I would not recommend this. I would not encourage it. I would absolutely discourage it. But it may be true that you go home today having not immediately responded, but in your heart, you can't get away from the conviction. And you say at a later hour, I know I need to put my faith in Jesus and repent of my sins and become a believer. I'm not saying you can't do that. That will be in response to the initiating call of God in your life. I don't think that's wise. But I think Scripture is clear when it says today, if you hear his voice, it's not talking about a 24-hour set of time. It's talking about the moment the moment in which you live, in which God has called you. Because listen, Jesus in other parables tells us that when the seed of the gospel is spread generously, that it is only the good soil that takes it, in which it finds root to grow. For the hard soil, the sun bakes it. The soil that quickly takes it but is so shallow and doesn't give it much consideration doesn't survive it. My point is, let your heart not be hardened today, here, and now, but to take the seed of the gospel and let it grow in you. The time to respond in faith and accept God's invitation is when He sends it out and you hear it. The second truth that we learn is this, that we must acknowledge that God is sovereign, and in His determination, it is His determination of what salvation is. We're not free to approach God in any manner that we choose. We do not determine what God must accept from us. We are called to trust Him fully with our own and with our whole life. The writer of Hebrews reminds us, listen to this in chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our confidence firm to the end. As it is said, and here's the answer to your question, today, right now, in this moment, if you hear His voice, the voice of God, by Holy Spirit speaking to you in your heart, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The third aspect of election that we must recognize is this. We must recognize that all are invited, but not all come. The fact of the matter is, this is one of the more difficult truths and realities of election. But of those who would not come, it is often shocking to learn. Man, they were so close. That's often what we think, isn't it? There's a reason for that. But it's also equally shocking to learn that the all that God invited were both bad and good. Verse 10, God didn't just invite the good people. He invites the bad people. And I don't know about you, friends, but the good too often come in because of their goodness, and that never gets them in. But when the good get invited and they say yes to God's response, they're not getting in because of their own goodness, but because of God's invitation. No, your righteousness is as filthy, dirty rags before a righteous and holy God. But that doesn't scare Him. He's still inviting you to come, not because of your goodness. And this is the way some people typically not think so much of themselves. That happens. But it's the way we think of some others. Man, I just thought they were so close. It's like they had the whole puzzle except for one piece. And that piece was sitting right there, and it just never quite got in there to finish it. That's not salvation. That's the trying again and again and again and again. Salvation is saying, God, I've done all I can do for you, but I know that would never be enough, and so I don't bring my goodness to you. But I confess how my good deeds have caused me to believe I'm more worthy. And I repent to say only Christ and His good in my behalf. Friends, I'm going to tell you what, the next part of this, it's good news for me. The bad are not refused because of their badness. That's good news. Praise God, because my badness has compiled far beyond even what I thought it was. God is the only one who can change that about them anyway. Those who lived outside the walls of the king, see, He don't want me in there. We don't have anything in common. He needs nothing. I've got nothing to offer Him. And can you imagine the joy when somebody showed up to say He wants you to come today? You. And you. You see, the fact of the matter is there's some good and some bad in all of us. And at any given time, on any given day, it can be the excuse of your goodness or the reality of your badness that you use before God. And God says, I'm not worried about either one of them. I'm going to have to redeem both of them. We're going to do a total redo and start over. I'm going to make you completely new. And I'm going to take the person that I created you creationally and physically, and I'm going to put a new heart in you to know me and to relate to me, and I am going to redeem you from where sin has stolen you. Isn't that beautiful? That's the invitation, friends. God is the only one who makes us all worthy to be present in his holiness. The fourth reality we need to understand about election is this. We also can say that the only ones who remain are those who come on God's terms. The man who was recognized with no wedding garment was not sent out because he wasn't good enough. Don't misunderstand what's being said here. He wasn't sent out because he didn't have the right clothes, friends. He was sent out because of his own rebellious heart. He demanded he be accepted on his own terms. That's self-righteousness. And interestingly enough, if you look in verse 12, when the king says, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? What does it say about that man? He was speechless. Well, why does it say that? Well, Paul tells us why it says that. Because every day, every one of us are going to stand before God. And those who stand before God in their sin, Paul says in Romans 1, will be without excuse. That man was condemned by his own conscience, by his own heart, to be speechless when the king addressed him. And you'll be the same way in your sin and your self-righteousness. You see, no one comes to the feast and stays except for the way God works. And God invites all to come just as they are to be saved. There's no requirements to get in. There's no measure upon which you must attain to or anything more than just simply to say yes to the invitation. But friends, God loves you so much that he makes you no less than the likeness of his Son, adorning all with the robe of his righteousness. If you came to church today believing that you had something to offer God and God would in some way be impressed with you or give you something because of that, I'm giving you the opportunity to confess and repent and to put down the false teaching that espouses in our own heart, that bloats us in self-righteous pride, and say no to all of that and just simply to come humbly before God. You see, friends, the doctrine of election teaches us how we should respond to God's inviting call immediately with a yes and come. And it also teaches us the serious result when we ignore his call or try to twist it into our own liking. Those who ignore and reject God's invitation cannot enter heaven. Those who demand their own way will not be allowed to enter heaven. And of all who are invited, none are worthy in their own right. All are invited only by God's grace alone. Now here's the most, what I believe, hopeful part of the message that I want to quickly draw to a close. Three truths that compel everyone to place their faith in Jesus. Here's why the doctrine of election is so important for us. Election fills our heart with awe and worship at the work of God as it reminds us that we are unworthy, but by his grace, he made a way to save us. Friends, the more you dwell on what the Bible says is the electing love of God, the more your life will be immeasurably filled to overflowing with his love, his abundant love for you. You won't ever dive in to a study of God's goodness, character, and nature and find the bottom. I'll be quite honest with you. You very seldom will find the sides. You're going to need a lifeboat from the very beginning. That's what I'm saying. It fills your heart with awe and worship. We should never be bloated with pride to think we're more deserving or worthy in any manner. Election should always and only humble us by God's goodness for us. That we were the people outside the walls, but God came to us and brought us in. And because of that, it should motivate us to trust Him more, to trust Him more deeply, and to trust Him more completely in all of His work in our life, filled with awe of worship. Secondly, election should comfort our worries, our fears, and our anxieties from this world, that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is an eternal salve of the gospel that is placed upon us, that whatever worry, fear, anxiety come to us from this world, it will never be greater than the comfort of God and His love for us. Where do I get this? Look at Romans chapter 8. Verses 28 to 30 are some of the most well-known verses, and we know that for those who love God, right? It tells us how we are called according to His purpose and how we are forever secure in Him, but it tells us, it goes on to say in response to that, it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And this is not braggadocious, friends. This is pure, sheer humility. That when the whole world, when hell itself is being unleashed against you, God wants these words to be anchoring you in Him. If God is for us, who dare to be against us? What dare to come against us? We are with Him, with His Son who was given for us. Who shall usher any charge against God elect? It is God who justifies. All of Satan's lies that he tells you are already written in the annals of God's book, and they are washed by the blood of Christ. You need not worry about Satan's excuses. They hold no sway with God who justifies in Christ. Who's going to condemn us? Christ Jesus died for us. More than that, He was raised for us. He's sitting at the right hand of God for us, who is praying. He's interceding for us. So what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? Absolutely not. Persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword with absolute certainty? No. Because of the yes and our amen to Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, the doctrine of election is an anchor for your soul. It brings great comfort and assurance to those who are walking with Jesus, especially in hard times, to know that nothing can snatch us from His perfect care. The third lesson is that election should embolden our hearts to serve the living God so all can hear and believe. You see, election helps us understand salvation. It helps us understand God's love. That not all will respond. And that's very difficult for us because so often we find the people that we like that are most like us and we tell God, we want You to save them. No, not by my testimony to them. Do it some other way, but I definitely want them to be saved. And it helps us understand salvation. Some who seem to but will not truly be saved. Why? Because they harbor other loyalties before Christ. That's why every week we come in and we pray that God by His Spirit would purge us and try us and see if there be any way in us where that which comes from this world and this life is being held as more precious than Christ alone. You see, friends, it's not our determination of who can or can't be saved. We need not worry about that. It's only to ensure that is ours, that all are invited. All. An election should electrify our zeal for the Lord. It should energize our service to Him. And by the security of our salvation in Jesus Christ, the Christ follower should live more completely self-forgetful and self-sacrificial so that all others can hear, can know, and can grow in Jesus Christ. Look at the king's orders when he says, "Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." Not the ones you like the most, not the ones you think are going to be easiest to accept, but as many as you find, be sure and tell them to. Come on, there is a feast prepared. Christian, your mandate is not to determine or try to figure out who it is that is chosen, but go and invite so all are called. Jesus is the King who calls all to life in His kingdom by faith. But you must respond with yes to Him. I'm going to invite the worship team to return. But while they're returning, let me address one last question that I think is important for us. Some will ask, "So how then do I know if I am elect?" You see, the answer to this question is very simple, but it's not always easy. Election is never a doctrine to concern yourself with, to determine whether you can or whether you want to be saved, which is often the way people approach it, but rather to understand in terms of how it is that you've responded to God's call through the gospel. So in consideration of this doctrine today, when God's call goes forth through the preaching of the gospel, you must respond in faith. The only question to ask yourself is this: what have I done with God's invitation? What have I done? Have I believed in Jesus Christ to repent of my sin and follow Him? Or am I putting it off one more day for one more thing, for one more reason? What have you done with Jesus? What are you doing with Him right now? Will you believe? Will you receive? Let's pray.